Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John the Baptist is a very significant person in the Bible, especially in the book of Matthew, even though we don't treat him as such. This morning I want to talk about him. I want to talk about his ministry, his work. John the Baptist comes to do something for Jesus. He comes as the forerunner. He is the very last Old Testament prophet. So when he comes, they haven't had a prophet on the scene for a long time, and everybody was talking about him. He was an exciting figure. They wanted to know who he was, what his message was. And of course, his message is to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's coming. So it's very important to understand John the Baptist and his ministry. We understand he's talking about, at least the way it's written here, the kingdom of, what does it say? The kingdom of heaven. Or the kingdom of God is the way Luke would write it. Matthew tries to avoid the word God, and so he writes heaven in here. But it's this kingdom. The kingdom is very important. The kingdom is the issue in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is all about a king and his kingdom. It's about Jesus being king. That's what the whole book of Matthew is about. Everything in the book of Matthew is about that. If you want to understand the book of Matthew, you have to understand it's about a king and his kingdom. Everything. Everything is. So if it doesn't talk about a king and a kingdom, then you're misinterpreting the passage. You really are. Matthew didn't put anything in there that wasn't talking about a king and his kingdom. So when John the Baptist comes, he comes as the one prophesied by the prophet Isaiah to prepare the way for the coming king. Messiah means king, in essence. So here he is, he's coming. And his job is to prepare the way for the Lord. So when the king was coming to visit you, people would go out into the roads around your city, and they would clear them of debris, they would fill in the potholes, they would make the way level for the king to come. That was the preparation for the coming of the king. When John the Baptist comes, this is his work. His work is this, to prepare the way for the Lord, to make his path straight, to remove the places that are bumpy and to fill in the potholes. That's his job. And so you've heard me on many occasions say John the Baptist didn't have a shovel. And this is very, very significant, and this is where this comes from. John the Baptist doesn't have a shovel. If he had a shovel, he would have been out there telling everybody, get a shovel. Let's go fill in the roads around Jerusalem so that the Messiah can come on a clean, level road. But he didn't have that. And so we know that John the Baptist, or the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not an earthly kingdom, because if it was an earthly kingdom, John the Baptist would have had a shovel. That's right. If you hear that anywhere else on the planet, you know where it came from, because it's so bizarre. Only could have come out of my head. So anyway, John the Baptist doesn't have a shovel. And it tells us that the preparation, the place of preparation, the place of the making the way level occurs in the heart. That's right. It's not outside. It's not external. It's something that happens inside people. So when John the Baptist comes, he comes saying, repent. Repentance is this issue of fixing the heart, of filling in the holes in your heart, removing the obstacles in your heart for the coming of Christ. That's what his ministry was. That is what the work of John the Baptist is, to prepare the heart. And that's what everyone needs to do to come to Christ. There must be a preparation of the individual's heart. You must prepare your heart. I must prepare my heart for the coming of Christ, to dwell there, to be king there. That's what repentance is. It's removing these places that aren't right. But John the Baptist says something in these verses at the end here, in verse 11 on, I baptize you with water. But there's somebody coming, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand. Part of John the Baptist's ministry was also this ministry of warning that there's judgment coming. And this is very, very important in the mind of John the Baptist. So Jesus comes and, of course, is baptized by John the Baptist. Then we flip over to Matthew chapter 11. We see John the Baptist again. John the Baptist at this point is in prison. And he sends some of his disciples out to talk to Jesus and to ask a question. So, verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" You're like, John, wait a minute. I mean, this is your job. Your job is to prepare the way for the Messiah here. And now you're saying, are you the guy, or is there somebody else coming? Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Wow. So what is this response Jesus has for him? You got to imagine Elijah first. You are the prophet preparing the way for the Messiah, right? You are the guy. You are the lead shovel man for Jesus. That's how he saw himself. Rightly so. And where is he? He's in prison. He's totally demoralized at what's going on in this coming of the Messianic kingdom. It's not working out quite exactly as he thought it was supposed to work out. He's in prison. We have another guy in the Old Testament named Elijah. He has this confrontation, calls fire down from heaven, right? And then he's demoralized at the opposition that he's receiving from the king's wife, Jezebel. She wants to kill him. He's demoralized. He runs away. That's how John feels right now. He had talked about this coming of the Messiah with a winnowing fork. He's going to burn up the chaff. There's going to be fire. And he wasn't seeing it. I mean, goodness, if you're the Messiah and you're doing this kingdom thing, I'm in prison here. Get on with it. This would be a really good time to have the kingdom come, right? And so Jesus quotes the Old Testament, this book of Isaiah that's so, so powerful in the ministry of John the Baptist and of Jesus. And he says, "You're having the blessings. All the blessings that were to come in the Messianic kingdom, here they are." And he lists them out, miracles and healings, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom to the poor. This crucial kingdom message is being preached. And Jesus, in his response, never gets to the judgment that's mentioned in the book of Isaiah. He stops short of it. He says, of all the blessings that are coming in the kingdom, there they are, John. Here's the blessings. And blessed, one more blessing, blessed is he who does not fall away from me. He doesn't say the judgment's coming. It's being postponed. That's what's crucial in Jesus' response. His disciples are to go back to John and say, you know that judgment part? It's not happening. How would you like to be John at that point? It's like, oh, this is terrible. I'm never getting out of here. And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. John is a very important man. Jesus loved him very much, and he doesn't want anybody to have the wrong impression of John and to speak negatively about him. Yeah, he's in prison and he's not having a good day. So Jesus says this, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Do you remember when he first came, the voice crying in the wilderness? The guy with camel hair on and the funny belt, and he went around eating grasshoppers? Do you remember that guy? Did you go out there to see a reed shaking in the wind? No, he spoke powerfully from God. He spoke of the blessings of the kingdom. He spoke of the judgment of God. Did you go to see somebody dressed in soft clothing like some king in a palace, locking people in prison? What did you go out to see? You went out to see a prophet. And did you? Of course you did. More than a prophet. This is he of whom it's written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare the way before you.'" He will do it. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Wow. Now that's a testimony given to him. And then Jesus says, but you know, the least person in my kingdom, the least in my kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. See, it doesn't matter how much miracles there are. It doesn't matter how many blessings there are. You still have to have faith. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And Jesus is saying, John the Baptist, you must trust me. Don't look for a second Messiah. Don't look for another guy. Don't look for one guy that has the kingdom of blessing, one guy that has the kingdom of judgment. Don't fall into that trap. I'm the guy. But you must trust me. It's got to happen in my way. You must believe it and trust it. Faith was required to see that in the reading of the Old Testament that even John the Baptist had, he still didn't get it all. Hard as that is to believe. The Old Testament said the Messiah was coming, but nobody fully understood it. And John the Baptist needed to be reminded that he didn't have a shovel. Because somewhere along the line, he forgot that, or he thought there was going to be this shovel part. And Jesus was saying, no, John, no shovel, no shovel. So our thinking about Jesus' kingdom has to come from what Jesus says about the kingdom, not from our understanding of the Old Testament, not from our reading of the Old Testament, not from our messing things up in the Old Testament, from what everything Jesus said and everything that he did, that's where it comes from. Or else, we will become demoralized just like John in prison. We'll stand around saying, where's this kingdom that he promised? Where's this coming that he promised? Remember that, the book of Peter? So Jesus talks about John. John's problem wasn't that he was unstable or fickle. John's problem is he just didn't get the Old Testament. That was his problem. So even the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, didn't get everything about the kingdom. Because no Old Testament prophet understood the kingdom perfectly. They saw at a distance. And so Jesus defends John the Baptist, reminds everyone of who they went out to see, how they were excited when they heard God was speaking to them again, how there was that preparation in hearts, how there was repentance, how there was that making way the hearts of people smooth for the preparation of the coming of the Messiah. Look at verse 14. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Very important. So, in what way is the least person in the kingdom of heaven greater than John the Baptist? In what way is the person who's in the kingdom, but yet the least position in the kingdom of heaven greater than John the Baptist? Because the least person in the kingdom of heaven, if you're truly in the kingdom of God, in Jesus' kingdom, the least person in it has a greater understanding of the kingdom than any Old Testament prophet. The least person in the kingdom understands Jesus' kingdom better than John the Baptist. Or at least, they should. They should. That's Jesus' point. John is the greatest Old Testament prophet because no Old Testament prophet more clearly identified who Jesus was. And the least person in the kingdom can more clearly identify Jesus as king than even John the Baptist. You can do that. You can more clearly see Jesus as the king in his kingdom more clearly than John the Baptist could.
You're not standing there saying, are you the guy or is there one more to come? No Christian, no one in the kingdom says that. There's an acknowledgement. We know who the king is. But we also learn a secret about the kingdom from this that's very significant. If you are in the kingdom, you must be pointing out who the king is. If the least person in the kingdom points out more clearly than John who the king is, and you're not pointing out who the king is, what makes you think you're in the kingdom? Because Jesus said the least in the kingdom would more clearly do it than John. Greatness, therefore, greatness in Jesus' kingdom, greatness in his kingdom comes from clearly identifying who the king is. That's how greatness in his kingdom is shown. Telling others who the king is and what the kingdom is like. Let's flip over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17 is the transfiguration. Very important piece of scripture. Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, they go up onto the mountain, not a high mountain, just a large hill, what they would call a mountain in that area. Not what I would call it a mountain, but they called it a mountain. They go up there, and while they're there, Jesus' glory is shown. You remember the glory we talked about in church the last couple of weeks? This glory that reflected off the face of Moses. Well, Jesus reveals his glory. His humanity is set aside for a moment. And Peter and James and John are stunned in the presence of Jesus in his glorified state. And while he's there, Moses and Elijah show up. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. They show up and... of course, Peter makes his famous comments, should we make tents for you guys? Are you staying the night? you know, we give the guy a hard time, but, you know, it was the time of year probably for doing that kind of stuff. The traditions of making tents, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. So anyway, watch what happens in the story when they're coming down the mountain. Verse 9. And as they're coming down the mountain, Jesus says, don't tell anybody what you just saw until after I raise from the dead. We've talked about that in church a few times, about Jesus saying, don't say anything about it yet. Don't tell anybody yet until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And then the disciples say, well, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come? Well, they ask about that because, goodness, they just saw Elijah standing there. How they recognize him is, hi, I'm Peter. Oh, you're Elijah. And maybe there was that, or Jesus said, this is Elijah. You won't understand a word he says because he's speaking the way they talked, you know, 800,000 years ago. So here's this change in Peter and the other disciples. They're coming off the mountain. They almost become solemn, and they're saying, the scribes have taught us that Elijah has to come first. Well, we already know that Jesus has identified the Elijah who was to come as John the Baptist. But this is their question. Look at Jesus' answer. Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. This is exactly the same thing that John was facing when he was in prison. It's exactly the same story over again. The disciples are asking the same question John the Baptist did. Let me show you why. This is taken from Malachi chapter 4. The last pieces of the Old Testament. Malachi 4:4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, for all Israel. So we have the mention of Moses. Next verse, behold, I will send you Elijah. Oh, any wonder that Moses and Elijah show up to go with this, and it makes Peter and James and John go, what's this Elijah thing about? Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Before that day comes... John the Baptist, I think, knew he was this Elijah who was to come. He's expecting this great and awesome day of the Lord. Look at the next verses. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So the disciples are saying, you just said something that's very unusual, Jesus. You just said you were going to die. Now let me ask you a question. Since you're going to die, what's this Elijah stuff coming? Because it says Elijah's going to come back and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And you're going to die? Something's not right with this picture. Because if he does that, then why are you going to die? Jesus says, the same reason Elijah was killed. The same reason they killed John the Baptist. See why it's the same question that John the Baptist was asking? If the kingdom's coming, why am I in prison? The disciples say, if the kingdom's coming, why is the Messiah going to die? That just doesn't work. If Elijah restores everything, how come the Messiah dies? Well, Elijah died doing his mission. And the Messiah will die doing his mission too. It's part of the plan. So the scribes understand partially, just like John the Baptist understands partially, just like the disciples understand partially. The scribes assumed they would recognize Elijah when he came. How could you miss him, right? They missed him. And so they didn't recognize him. Do you know why they rejected John the Baptist? Because he didn't have a shovel. That's why they rejected him. You think I make that up because it's funny? It's because it's true. They reject John the Baptist because he didn't have a shovel. And in rejecting John the Baptist, they ultimately reject the Messiah and what will come to them? The destruction of the land. John the Baptist's mission was to prepare the way for the Lord, to show the people who the king was. And the least in the kingdom does it better than John the Baptist, because the least person in the kingdom more correctly identifies the king than even John the Baptist could do. So Elijah comes and he begins this work. Verse 14. And when they came to this crowd at the bottom of the mountain here, a man came up to him and said, kneeling before Jesus, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. I mean, you know, when I hear this story, it's like, well, Jesus, why are you so uptight right now? I mean, you know, he's not mad at this guy, the man. That's not really what he's up. He's uptight with his disciples. That's who he's bothered by right now. And I also think, because at this point John the Baptist is dead, I think this whole discussion of John the Baptist hurts him. He's upset. He's sad. He's also talking about his own death. I think emotionally he's kind of on the edge. He gets down there and his disciples are failing at their job, their mission. What were they supposed to be doing? The disciples right there were supposed to be able to, by now, they were supposed to be able to turn the heart of the father to the child and the child to the father. That was what they were supposed to do. That's the point of this living parable that Jesus walks his disciples into. So there's a quotation from the Old Testament, Isaiah 43, verse 2. Right in this long section of the servant of the Lord coming that begins in chapter 40 with these verses,
40 verse 4, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's the prophecy of the coming of Elijah to do this. That's the role of John the Baptist. And so the disciples, three chapters later, into Isaiah 43, verse 2, this is what they're experiencing with this demonic child. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. It's the messianic passage. The disciples and Jesus and the scribes and everybody would have known it. So to have somebody at this point just discussing about Elijah coming, preparing the way of the Lord, and to have this text that speaks of God the Father gathering His people Israel back to Him, the Father restoring His children who are promised that if they go in the water or if they go in the fire, they won't be harmed. You see this lived out before them. It just sets Jesus off because it shouldn't be that way. And so we learn one more thing about the kingdom that's crucial. That the disciples now take up the role of John the Baptist. That's their new mission. They are the ones now called to make the way smooth in the hearts, to prepare the way for Israel to be restored to the Father. That's their job now. The least in the kingdom points to the King. The least in the kingdom. You've had your heart prepared to come to the Father. You do know who the King is. But it can't stop there. Or you're like the disciples that Jesus has to rebuke. So look at the next verses. Why couldn't we do it? They say, Jesus, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. Is he talking about moving mountains that they're standing beside and throwing them in the sea? He's not. What are the mountains he talks about? The mountains in the hearts of people that need to be removed for the coming of people to the King. It's so clear when you look at the whole text together. That's your job. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be telling people who the King is, what the kingdom is like, what the value system of the King is. And if you don't do it, what will happen to you? You'll be rebuked for your little faith. But when you do step out in faith and attempt to restore people to God the Father, Jesus says it will happen. You become the mover of mountains by faith to prepare people's hearts for the coming of the Lord. You become the Elijah, the John the Baptist. It's your job now. And you do it by faith. But whenever you shrink back, expect to be rebuked. That's what we deserve. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you care for us so deeply to prepare our hearts and call us into the kingdom. And it never would have happened unless somebody would have shared Christ with us first. Let us go forth in faith and be bold to make the way smooth for other people to come to know you, to point you out as the King. In Jesus' name, amen.